It was probably in the early 60s of the first century AD when two men arrived in the town of Colossae, a small riverside town in what is modern-day Turkey. Those two men were named Tychicus and Onesimus. They came bearing two letters. One of those letters was addressed to a group of people in the town of Colossae who had put their trust in Jesus. And as a result, their lives had been radically transformed. This group of believers would regularly meet in the house of a man named Philemon. They were, as Liam has told us, the church in Colossae. Now, much of the details of that day and the delivery of these letters we do not know. What we do know, though, is the content of this letter. We know that because it has been preserved for 2,000 years and is part of our New Testament in the Bible, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church of the Colossians. And he begins, as we just read from verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Over the coming months, we are going to spend time each Sunday, and for many of us during the week in our Bible study groups as well, listening in with the Colossians to what Paul has to say to them. Because, of course, this letter was never intended only for them, for the Colossians. In fact, in this very letter, Paul tells the Colossians to pass the letter on to the church in the town down the road, the church of the Laodiceans, so that they can hear what he has to say as well. And right from the beginning, they recognized what Paul himself says in his opening words, that he is writing as the apostle, the emissary of God, commissioned by God himself, and writing the very words of God inspired by his Holy Spirit. This letter that arrived by the hand of Tychicus on that day is God's word to us. And we have the privilege of hearing that word as we gather together, much as the Colossian church gathered together on that day. It must have been quite a significant moment for that group of Colossian Christians gathered in the house of Philemon that day. Most of them had not met Paul personally, but they had certainly heard about him. They know about Paul probably for the same reason that they know about Jesus, that is, via their mutual friend Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who had told them about Jesus, which he had likely heard from Paul himself. But now Paul is writing directly to these young Christians himself. He's got some things to say that he wants them to hear, and by extension that he wants us to hear. And so he's written this letter. That sounds like something worth listening to, don't you think? And so that's what we're going to do over the next few months together. We're going to listen to what he had to say to them. And we're going to get into that right now. And you notice that the first thing that he tells them is just how thankful he is. How thankful he is to God for these Colossian Christians. And particularly how thankful he is for their faith and for their faith in Jesus and for their love that flows out from that, their love for others. Have a look at verse 3 and 4 with me. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." Even though Paul doesn't know most of these people personally, he is overjoyed and thankful to hear that they have put their trust in Jesus, and how that has transformed their lives into love for others. Paul knows what a truly wonderful thing that is, and so he is filled with thankfulness when he hears that that has happened. And he reminds them as he goes on where this faith and love that he is so thankful to God for, where this comes from. It has sprung, he tells them, from hope. Those three things often go together, right? Faith, love, and hope, that great trifecta of the Christian life. But the surprising thing here, I think, is that their faith and their love flow out of hope. Did you notice that? Have a look at verse 5 with me. He says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of strikes me as surprising. Because normally I think of hope as being the result of faith. You know, we have this hope because we trust in Jesus. And that's true. But here Paul says that the hope is the source of their faith and their love. Doesn't that strike you as surprising? What does he mean by that? I reckon the key to understanding what he means here is, did you notice that he describes hope as a thing? Something that is so real that it exists in a place. It's stored in heaven for you, he says. Because we usually talk about hope as a feeling, right? Or as looking forward to something. And that's true. But here, hope is the thing that they are looking forward to. Just to kind of illustrate that, I think I've mentioned before about my hope when I'm mowing the lawn on a hot day. You know what it's like? It's hot, the sweat is dripping off me. But the thing that motivates me to keep going is the fact that I know that in the fridge waiting for me is an ice cold drink that's going to be ready for me when I'm done. That drink is my hope. That's the thing that I'm looking forward to. And so the act of hoping is looking forward to that, keeping my mind fixed on that while I'm pushing the mower in the heat of the day. That's what it means for hope to be a thing, not just a feeling inside of me. It's the thing that we put our hope in. That is our hope. And that's what Paul is talking about here, although he's not talking about a drink in the fridge as the hope. The hope that he's talking about is the hope that they have heard about in the true message of the gospel, that Jesus has conquered death, that he has risen to new life, that he is reigning in heaven as the ruler of all, that he will return one day. And the good news that was delivered to them via Epaphras is that the Colossians and we have been invited to join him in his victory. It's not an exclusive thing. It's open to all. He has welcomed us to be a part of the good future that he will bring when he returns. That is the hope. Now, of course, that includes blessing now. It includes knowing that we are forgiven and reconciled to God, that we have been adopted into God's family, that we can call God, the creator of the universe, our Father, that we've been given a new and better way to live now. It includes all kinds of good things now. But the best is yet to come. There is a glorious future that we will see and that we will be a part of when Jesus returns. It's the stuff that we talked about last week, if you were here, that we will live face to face with Jesus. There will be no more suffering or evil, no more tears. God will wipe them away. An eternity of only enjoying the goodness of standing in the glorious presence of God and of Jesus. The gospel proclaims the message of that hope. That's what they heard from Epaphras when he told them that day, the message that Jesus has secured and that is waiting for us in heaven. That's the message that they have heard, and that is spreading everywhere because it is such good news. Paul said it's spreading throughout the world. They've accepted it, they've put their trust in Jesus, and it is bearing fruit in their love, in the way that they are loving those around them. That is something worth thanking God for. And that's how Paul begins his letter. So that's the first half of our passage. And in verse 9, you notice that Paul moves from thanking God, telling them what he's thanking God about, to what he's asking God for on their behalf. What would he ask God for, given that they have all of that? Well, you see in verse 9 that it all boils down to one thing. One thing that he asks for that then flows out into several other things. You see what the one thing is in verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of his will. Fill you with a knowledge of his will. He's asking that they will increasingly and all the more know God's will. Now, it's been my experience that some Christians can get really caught up in trying to work out the specific and unique will of God for my life. You know, what is God's specific plan for my life? That's not what this is talking about. There are some things about God's will, his plans, his purposes that he doesn't tell us. And Paul is not praying that we will get better at guessing what those things are, better at guessing the secret mind of God. That's not what he means by being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It means knowing all the more fully and deeply the things that he has told us about his will, about what he's doing, and particularly what he has told us about his will and plan for the world through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and later on in Colossians chapter 1, he tells us that the hidden secret of God's will, the hidden secret of God's will, has been revealed in Jesus. That's the knowledge of God's will that he wants them to be filled all the more with, the stuff that we've just been talking about, the gospel message and how that flows out into our lives and how we live. That's the one thing that Paul asks God for them. But then that flows out into, you notice, his reason for asking that. So as he continues on, firstly, so that it changes how we live. Have a look at verse 10. So he's asking that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. See, we want to know that God's will so that we live the way that God wants us to, bearing fruit in every good work that he has planned for us. That is, knowing God's will leads to living God's way. This is why we should never be content to just know the bare minimum when it comes to the things of God. Yep, I get it, I understand, tick, move on. We should never be content with that. But to always want to delve all the more deeply into knowing God and what he has done for us through Jesus and what that means for my life so that I live a life that is worthy of the God whose name I bear. And so you can see that this is clearly not just about head knowledge. You can't truly know God and what he has done for us through Jesus and trust him in that and for it not to affect how we live our lives. And then you notice it comes full circle at the end of that verse, because the more we do that, the more we know God better. The verse ends, growing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul earnestly prays and continually asks God for these Colossian Christians. The next thing that he asks, or the next reason or benefit that flows out of growing in the knowledge of God's will, is there in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? Be strong and powerful with the glorious strength, the might of God. But again, there is a reason here, a purpose. It's not about being some super Christian just for the sake of it or being spiritually impressive. It's so that we persevere to the end. You see the end of that sentence in verse 11? So that you may have great endurance and patience, so that we will keep going in our faith to the end. And so if I could summarize what we've just seen here, Paul's prayer is that they will grow in knowing God's will, understanding more deeply and fully what he's done for them in Jesus, firstly so that we live the way that God wants us to, that it will flow out into the good works that he wants for us, and secondly, so that we keep going to the end. Because the Christian life is not easy. We need to be strengthened in knowing all the more richly what God has done for us, in understanding the hope that he has held out for us in Jesus, in the gospel, in our trust in him, in the love that flows out from that. We should always want to be growing, to be strengthened as followers of Jesus. Now, there's no such thing as ranking amongst Christians. But at the same time, we should never be content to just meander along as being weak and immature in our faith. We should want to be strong followers of Jesus. And that's not talking about how much we can bench press. Actually, I met a guy last year who told me that their church had put a gym, like a weights room, in their church. Apparently a bunch of them were interested in lifting weights, and so they had the spare space and they thought, let's do this thing that people can kind of connect around a common interest. And I think, well, good luck to them if that's what you're into. But Paul is talking about a different kind of strength. We need to be strong so that we can keep going, even when it gets tough. The only weights we need in our gym is the Bible, as corny as that sounds. Lift that and read it. That's how God strengthens us in our trust in Jesus. Yes, it's God who does it. It's the work of God from beginning to end. It's his work by his Holy Spirit, yes. It's his glorious might. But this is how he does it. By urging us to be strengthened in our faith, in our hope, in our love, by being filled with the knowledge of what he has done for us in Jesus. And that comes full circle, then, you notice in verse 12, back to thankfulness. That is, the better we appreciate what God has done for us, the more we will be filled with joyful thanks. That he has rescued us from darkness and into light. That he has given us a share in the inheritance of the kingdom of his Son Jesus. That he has forgiven us and welcomed us back to himself. Thankfulness for those things. I mean, sometimes the Christian life might just feel like we are stumbling along, barely managing to put one foot in front of the other. But the more we grow in understanding and appreciating what God has done for us through Jesus, the more we will be strengthened to keep going, and the more likely we will be to be filled with joyful thanks that Paul speaks about here, because we understand all the more that what God has done for us really is truly amazing. These are the things that Paul prays for these Colossian Christians. Are they the things that we want for ourselves and for each other? And if it is, are we doing the things that will help that? Are we filling our minds with the knowledge of God? And are we investing in helping others to do that as well? If you've been here over the past few weeks, then you'll have heard me going on about Bible study groups as they've kicked off again for the new year. Those are an opportunity to help others to grow in their knowledge of God as we read and discuss his word together, so that we do increasingly live the life that God wants us to, and that we do persevere as Christians when it gets difficult, and so that we can pray for each other about those things. So if you're in a Bible study group this year, then can I encourage you to make that your purpose in your group this year? And if you're not in a group, well, it's never too late to join one. You can talk to me about it later. And what about for yourself? What things are you praying and committed to for yourself? I try to organise my daily prayer time with an app called PrayerMate. Anyone heard of the PrayerMate app? A few people, yep. I used to kind of use the old paper and pen method. I've just kind of updated it, gone digital. But one of the things it does is it prompts me to pray for various people in my life on different days, but it also prompts me to pray various different things for myself. And on one of the days, one of the things that comes up is these verses. In verses 9 to 11, to pray those things for myself, that I'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that I'll live a life worthy of God, fully pleasing to him in every way, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge. And you read that and you pray it for yourself. It's a wonderful thing to pray. However you organise your prayer life, whether it's old school or new school, can I encourage you to include this prayer as a regular thing to be praying for yourself and for others. This is what Paul prayed for the Colossians, because he knew, even though he didn't know most of them personally, that this is what they needed. And as we continue reading over the coming weeks, we're going to see that Paul goes on to say other things. There is more in this letter. It doesn't stop at verse 14. But what we'll also discover is that he never goes beyond the basics. Just to give you a bit of a preview of the coming weeks, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which is on the same page in my Bible if you want to flick to it, he sums up his reason for writing. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." See, he doesn't say, well, Epaphras gave you the basics, now let me give you the advanced stuff. Now let me give you what you really need to know next. No, he says, the way that you grow is the way that you began, putting down deep roots and being strengthened in what you already know. So I do hope that as we embark on this journey together of reading Colossians over the coming weeks and months, that that's what we will do. And that what Paul prayed for the Colossians will be true for us as well. That we will grow in the knowledge of God's will, so that we do live a life worthy of him, that we are strengthened to persevere to the end, and that we are filled with joyful thanks for what God has done for us in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is wonderful what you have done for us in Jesus, and we ask that you'll help us to always and more richly grasp the beauty and the wonder of that and to never get sick of it. Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus and the hope that cannot be shaken, that when he returns we will see. And we ask, Father, that you will all the more fill us with the knowledge of what you have done for us through Jesus, that that will flow out into a life that brings glory and honour to you, that strengthens us to persevere to the end, and that makes us all the more thankful as we live our lives trusting you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.